Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Good? I hope everyone got enough sleep last night. Who's tired? Raise your hand. All right, if at any point in the service you need to just stand up to get the blood flowing again, I won't be offended. I won't throw a shoe at you. If you fall asleep, we'll get through this together, because I know I'm tired as well. I just want to make a comment on the worship this morning. I don't know about you, but it really blessed me to sing the songs that we sang, to talk about God as our anchor. And especially in this season, the truth of the matter is that if that anchor was simply a whisper in the past, or a person in the past and not alive today and living, if Jesus wasn't alive today, there would be no hope, right? But our anchor is living. Jesus is living. Jesus is alive. And the place of our secure hope and salvation right now. And that just hit me in a new way this morning. So I hope that that song in particular blessed you as much as it's blessed me. Thank you to Jess and Sue for singing it so well. So this morning we are starting a new series for the season of Lent called In the Wilderness. And we will be looking through this series as a continuation of the church calendar. If you didn't notice already, we've changed our worship space to reflect the wilderness. I mean, up front, it's pretty barren and reflects this season of Lent, where it is both a somber and a reflective season. And God's really placed this theme of in the wilderness on my heart as we journey through the Bible in this Lenten season. Because in the wilderness is not just a physical place. It's not just desert. It's not just barrenness that runs through the Bible. It's a spiritual place that we all go through in seasons, right? We've all gone through seasons of spiritual wilderness where we are searching and wandering and thirsty and hungry. So as we go into this series, we'll be exploring in the wilderness in the Bible in a way not just for us to reflect on sin and brokenness, but to see how God shows up in these places. What really excites me about this series is because in the wilderness, God makes promises. In the wilderness, he reveals himself. He starts a new chapter in the lives of many. He speaks in the wilderness. And in the wilderness that we are, it's where we're tested and challenged. And we see some of the rawest human emotions in the desert places. But it's also in the wilderness that we find some of the most powerful moments with God in the biblical story. So I'm excited for this series, and I hope you are too. And this morning, we are going to look at the story of Hagar, who finds herself in the wilderness, literally, not only once, but twice in a short span of time. And my prayer is that as we look at Hagar this morning, we would be inspired, challenged, and it would draw us closer to knowing the God who sees us. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you this morning and submit ourselves to you and to the power of your Spirit and your Word. Lord, I ask that we would draw closer to you this morning, that you would remind us of the times we have seen you move, that you would revive us through the power of your Holy Spirit, and that may we walk out of here transformed, changed, by interacting with your word this morning, by interacting with a living anchor that is Christ, by interacting with each other, that we might be different than when we walked in. Father, and we know that we're tired, I'm tired, it's been a long week, and yet you are still faithful. You never go tired, you never go sleepy, Lord. So I pray that your word might speak through me this morning, that you would use all of us to reveal yourself. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 16. I'm going to read the first part of Hagar's story. Say amen when you get there. Wow, some of you are real quick. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne with him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave and gave her husband to her to become his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. The angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel asked, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." There she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." This is why the well is called Beer La'o-Roi. It is still there between Kedesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So that is the first part of Hagar's story. Before we jump into this text and unpack it, let's unpack some of the characters and some of the context here a little bit. And because we're all tired, and because it's a cold day, I want to get the blood flowing, so I'm going to have you help me out a little bit. So who are the characters in this story? Yep, Sarah, Hagar, and Abram. Also God. God's a character too. But why are Abram and Sarai important to the story here? What's going on? Who are they and why are they important?
There are no children with them.
There's no children with them?
God promised that they would have descendants.
He made a covenant with Abram that he'd be a father of the nation of Israel. All right, what about Hagar? Who's Hagar and where did she come from? She's an Egyptian slave. Does anyone know, other than Egypt, where she came from? How she got to where she is? So that's an interesting question. She's a servant from Egypt, and Jewish midrash or commentary or oral history places her as possibly one of Pharaoh's daughters after the encounter with Abram in Genesis chapter 12. But we don't really know. That's just kind of commentary, if you will. So, last question. Why is it so important for Abram to have a child at 80-something years old? Why is having a child so important?
He thinks he needs to do it to keep the covenant.
Thank you, Joey. He thinks he needs to do it to keep the covenant. Because God said, you're going to be a father of this nation. And he thinks, and his wife thinks as well, that it's on him to fulfill that promise. So he needs to get moving before he gets any older, if you will. So there are the context and the characters. Let's unpack this story a little further. So Abram has this problem. He doesn't have a kid, and yet he's going to be the father of this big nation. And Sarai comes to him and says, the Lord has not given me any children. He's stopped me from bearing any children. So her solution is to give her servant to Abram to sleep with. Now, I want to talk about a little bit of cultural context here. So there's a lot of pressures going on, because in ancient Eastern culture, when you were barren, you were seen as God was punishing you. And so Sarai thought, well, God's punishing me, and I'm not going to have a child. So in that culture, it was not only appropriate and acceptable for a handmaiden or a servant to be given as a surrogate mother, it was expected. In that culture, if there was a servant or a slave and the primary wife couldn't bear children, it was expected for that servant to take that role. So especially in this situation, where there's a ton of pressure on Sarai, as God has made this big statement about their future, Sarai feels this pressure that not only does Abram have to perform, because he's not getting any younger, she has to perform too. She has to come up with a solution. And her solution is, here, take Hagar. Now, although this was completely appropriate and acceptable in the culture of the day, we have to think about it from our lens today. We have to name this for what it is today, and quite honestly, for Sarah to give her servant or slave to her husband would be considered sexual abuse on multiple levels with this kind of arrangement with Hagar. We cannot simply say, oh, that's the way it used to be, and kind of move on, especially in a world where in places things like this still happen. So I think we need to see Hagar as a victim here, really, a victim of both Sarai and Abram's will. She was forced into a relationship that we don't know if she wanted. We don't hear her voice here. And she had to endure a pregnancy. And I don't know much about pregnancy, but I know it's not fun. And I can't imagine being pregnant in the middle of the desert while traveling with this group of people. And I think when we think about this, we need to also think about the treatment of women in our world today. I think we don't hear from Hagar's voice in this exchange. And I think sometimes, even in our world today, we fail to hear the victim's side of things as well. And we have seen this throughout the church in North America as scandals have come to light over and over again. We're so quick to stand with the people that we know and trust, and we demand proof from the victim. But I think Hagar is an example of how we can see that we need to hear the voice of these victims. There's one particular instance going on in the Anabaptist church right now. I won't share too much about it, but if you look up Brethren in Christ Church in Canada, there's a situation even now going on. And as I reflect on it, I'm challenged to hear the voice of not someone necessarily I trust and have power, but to listen to the victim's voice, listen to Hagar's voice. And I say this because in the text, as we transition back to Hagar, we might forget the reality of the situation when we read Hagar's response to being pregnant. My Bible says she despised Sarai, or your translation might say she mistreated her or no longer respected her, right? So again, back to cultural context, if we believe that God blesses those who are becoming pregnant, and if you're not getting pregnant, you're not blessed in that context, Hagar is seeing that God is blessing her, that God is using her, and she's becoming, at the very least, happy, or at the very most, proud about it. Again, the situation's not the best. And I think we have to ask, in this situation, when we are tempted to think, oh, Hagar is getting really prideful and mistreating Sarai, who has the power in this relationship? Is Hagar the powerful one, or is Sarai the powerful one? Or Sarah? Who is it? Sarah. So, at least growing up, I always read that Hagar got really, really indignant, and we should sort of think about Sarah's perspective here. But I challenge us to read the story through the lens of Hagar. So as the story continues, we see Hagar's pride and Sarai's response. So what does Sarah decide to do with Hagar? After talking with Abram, what does she decide to do? Mistreat her, or treat her harshly. Again, cultural context, this was completely fine. Sarah could do whatever she wants to Hagar, even as a pregnant woman. She could abuse her, mistreat her, completely acceptable. How does Hagar respond? She runs away, right? How many of you would probably run away in this situation? Right? We'd want to run away. And she ends up in the wilderness. She's alone in the desert without food or water. You have to be pretty desperate to run away to the desert without food or water, amen? And yet, God comes to her. The technical term for this is a theophany, where God appears to a person in the flesh. God meets her in the wilderness and he asks her, Hagar, where did you come from and where are you going? And she answers, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah. And God responds to Hagar, not with scolding or mistreatment, but he responds to her with a promise. She receives the same promise that God gave to Abraham and Sarah, that she would be the source of a nation. She would bear a son, and his name would be Ishmael. And Ishmael means that God listens. And I think that's super powerful, that every time that Hagar would look at her son, she would be reminded that God listens. Every time she would say his name, it would be saying, God listens. Remind her of the time that God met her in the wilderness and listened to her. And then in verse 13, something extraordinary happens. Hagar names God. This is the first time someone names God in the Bible. She names him El Roy. What does that mean, church? What, if you need help, look on your bulletin. El Roy, what does that mean? The God who sees me. I just want you to sit with that for a second. God who sees me. That is her name for God. God keeps his promise and gives Hagar gives birth to a son, but that is not the end of Hagar's story. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, starting at verse 8, her story continues. And once again, she ends up in the wilderness. So here, starting at verse 8, it says, "The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son of whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abram, 'Get rid of this slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac.' This matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, 'Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring.' Early the next morning, Abram took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and set her off with the boy. She went on her way and watered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bowshot away, for she thought, 'I cannot watch the boy die.' And as she sat there, she began to weep. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt." So that's the second part of Hagar's story. Yet again, she ends up in the wilderness. My CEB translation, as I was reading, the title said, "Hagar and Ishmael are evicted." That's the title in my study Bible. And given our current situation in life, reading this story spoke to me in a different way. And I was really touched by that all of a sudden she was just evicted. And as we go through this transition, we feel a tenth of the stress that Hagar felt. Now let's unpack this a little more. In my translation I just read, it said she saw that Ishmael was mocking. In the literal text, it says that Ishmael was laughing, and it caused her to want Ishmael and Hagar out. Now, an interesting thing, there's a word play going on here. Laughing might have ignited her fears about Ishmael, because her son, Isaac, his name meant he laughs. So as she hears this other son laughing, she's thinking about the fact that this other son could take Isaac's place. So it's a visceral reaction that she has. So she goes yet again to her husband and says, "Get these people out." And at God's word, Abram sends Hagar out into the wilderness yet again. I don't know about you, but if I were Hagar, I'd feel like I got the short end of the stick every time, don't you think? Constantly running away or getting kicked out. She wanders in the desert and inevitably runs out of supplies and water and is lost to grief. At this point, Ishmael's probably just a toddler, right? Says she put him on her back. I don't know about you, but no woman could put an 18-year-old on their back, right? Still a young, young child. So in utter grief, she puts the boy down and is unable to watch him die. So she goes off and weeps. And what happens next? What happens next? What do we see in the wilderness? God shows up again. God shows up to Hagar and said, "Hagar, what's wrong?" As if he doesn't already know what's wrong, but he gives her a voice to speak. He says, once again, I've heard you. God tells her that she doesn't have to be afraid. Now think about that phrase. You are out of water. You are out of supplies. You are in the middle of the desert. You had just put your boy down to die. And God says, don't be afraid. No hope of survival. And this is what God said. He says, go pick up your boy because he intends to keep his promise and make Ishmael into a great nation. And then God provides for Hagar and Ishmael. And it says that God remained with the boy. In this encounter, we see God promise, we see God provide, and we see God's presence remain even in the wilderness as the boy Ishmael and Hagar spend the rest of their lives in the desert. And there's a ton of good stuff in these two stories about Hagar in the wilderness, her powerful encounters with God. But the question is, how does Hagar's story change how we live, change how we think, change how the Bible speaks to us today? Because I don't think many of us are going to end up in the desert wandering without food or water in the next week. And yet the Bible's still relevant to us, amen? This story still speaks to us, amen? So how do we take Hagar's story and learn from it? Whether we're in the process of moving like we are, or if we're in a spiritual wilderness where we're searching for God and we don't know where he is or when he's going to show up. I think what we see is that we see two things about God in each of these stories. We see that God is a God who sees us, one, and God is a God who promises, provides, and is present. So the first thing I want to draw, God is a God who sees us. And for some of us, that's a comfort when we, like Hagar, are under times of intense stress and we feel like the world is against us. Or maybe it's just in small times when you have a conflict with your husband or your wife or a coworker or a friend. We must remember that God sees us. Think about times where you have felt overwhelmed, stressed, overloaded. And remember that God saw you in those times. And God sees you even now. On another side of the coin, El Roy means the God who sees me. And that means he really sees us. And this time of Lent, as we think about sin and brokenness, this is also a time that we recognize that God sees our sin and brokenness too. See, we can't say that God sees us and forget that God sees all of us, right? He sees our good and our ugly. He sees the way our own sin causes brokenness. From the brokenness of Hagar to the brokenness of some of the things we've seen in the global church and in the world right now. And I think as we reflect on that, now is the time for us to recognize that he does see us. He sees our good and our ugly. And frankly, that's a little scary, right? How many of you wish God didn't see sin, right? Thank you, Brian. I'm double hands wishing that God didn't see the ugly that I bring into the world. And yet, God doesn't just see us and judge us and say, Joe, you're a horrible person. He sees us and says, I want to work with you, Joe. I want to work despite your brokenness, despite your sin. And invites us to be refined and sanctified through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we talked about last week as Jesus himself was praying that we might be sanctified through the Word and the Holy Spirit. God doesn't just see our brokenness. He says, I see you, but I want to refine you. I want to sanctify you. So the hope is that if God can see me for who I am and us for who we are and still love us, despite what he sees, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And yet the more amazing thing is he wants to make us better. He wants to help me be better. He wants to help me love better. And that's just overwhelming to me. So in this season of Lent, I want us to reflect on that. God sees us in our distress, in our overwhelmingness, in our brokenness. And yet he sees our sins and wants to help us overcome them, to conquer them, so they don't conquer us. That's the power of the cross. Amen. A second thing I want to draw out about Hagar's story is that God is a God who listens, promises, provides, and is present. I think we can find hope in these four things. That God is these things, even when we're at the worst of situations in life. We should remember that God really does hear us when we pray. That God has a plan for each of us and a promise in his Son. God provides in our times of greatest need, and God is present with us even in the wilderness. So I think those things are powerful things for us to think about this morning. And as we've talked about in Sunday school this morning, and we've talked about what is the message that people are hearing from us, church, God's really placed this burden on my heart for me to be part of a missional community that shares the person and message of Christ. So your challenge this week is to share something from Hagar's story that touched you with someone else this week. Could be anyone in your family, your friends. Share something about Hagar's story. And then your second thing to share is share something about God from Hagar's story. Whether it's that he listens to us or sees us or hears us or provides for us, or simply that God is present with us. Share that with someone this week. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who sees us at our best and at our worst. But you not only see us, Lord, you work with us, in us, and through us. You promise, you provide, you are present, and you remain with us forever. I pray that Hagar's story might inspire us this week to share that reality with someone else, to live in that reality, that we might find comfort that you are with us. Lord, I pray that your word might not only be heard, but done also. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team back up for our sending song.